This is the second part of what I began last time. I didn't get to finish on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, our thoughts go heavenward now before we begin this portion of your word, because we rely upon your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who would come and teach us all things. Lord, we come and ask that our hearts would be prepared to seek you. I recognize that every time we come together and there is a new Bible study, that we either learn something new about you or your ways, or we are reinforced. Those who know already are reminded. And we know that that is your voice to us, telling us to give attention to this particular area so that our lives could be enriched, so that we can become more like you, and so that we can bless others and make an impact on the world around us. Lord, I pray that this will be the result tonight, that you'd build a firm foundation, a balanced foundation of truth, because we behave based on what we believe. So help us to believe and show us to believe right things. Teach us just exactly what is the true evidence of a life that is filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us not to seek a substitute or a flash experience that would say the Holy Spirit's been here, but a life that is lived out, a series of experiences, day in and day out. Lord, I guess what I'm trying to say is make us holy and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had you turn to John 15 because that's exactly where we had to leave off 2 weeks ago. We're dealing with the very heart issue, the very heart of the matter in this area of the Holy Spirit. I recognize, as most of you do, that whenever you say or announce that we're going to do a teaching on the Holy Spirit, that draws a lot of interest. Number one, because of the nature of the subject. It is a subject that not everybody agrees on. It breeds controversy. Everybody has different ideas. And also because people simply want to understand how they can experience more of God, more of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they want their life to be more effective. I want that. I want more of the Lord. I want to experience more of the fullness of God in my life. I am never totally satisfied with my present experience. I love what God has done in my life. I accept it. I'm excited about it. I've come a long way. But I have a long way to go. And I need more to experience the work and the power of God's Holy Spirit in my life. That's why I'm spending 2 weeks on dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, because this is where the visible evidence comes in. How can you tell a person's been filled with the Spirit? Many people will say, if they speak in tongues. Not necessarily. It is an evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched that person's life. But the visible proof is a life that is filled with fruit. A tree is known not by its gifts. A tree is known by its fruit. By their fruits, or by their fruit, you shall know them. And people want this. People are wearied of Christian television and Christian radio. Unbelievers, frankly, are sick of it. And little media has little impact on unbelievers. What impacts an unbeliever is someone who's eyeball to eyeball with them in the workplace or at home and lives a Christ-like life. That makes a difference. And when I first came to know the Lord and I came home and I spewed off all of the right scriptures and I told him the truth and pointed my finger, that didn't give a hill of beans to my family. But over a process of time, as they watched changes occur in my life, and they saw that Skip is different now than he used to be. He acts differently. He talks differently. He thinks differently. He even loves differently. That was some proof. There was some fruit being developed. This is really what unbelievers want. They want to see some proof of Christianity. And as you all know, the Christian church has some pretty bad press lately as to its credibility and integrity. Now, that doesn't mean it's a cop-out or we just take our football and go home and quit. It simply means that we make up for it by living righteous lives. Where we come to be like Paul the Apostle, who said, okay, look, follow me as I follow the Lord. Or in other words, if you want to see what God wants a person to live like, just look at my life. Follow me around. Look at the things I say and do. I'll make mistakes. However, if you look at my life, this is the way the Lord wants us to live. Now, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is not only an event, but it's a process. And I want to just touch on that briefly because we're going to be dealing with both of those things in the next several weeks and months. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit can be an event. The Holy Spirit can come to a group of people, can baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Some beautiful body ministry can go on. At the day of Pentecost, it was indeed an event. But we are building a foundation before we start looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in an eventful kind of a way. Because I think that many people who are leaning toward being open to the Holy Spirit tend to be very narrow-minded in seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in eventful ways in certain situations. The Holy Spirit moved tonight. And he didn't move for a long time. But then 2 weeks later, the Holy Spirit moved again tonight. And they begin to see the Holy Spirit showing up. Thus they think when the Holy Spirit works, it's special little events or special meetings or healing meetings or body ministry. And that is indeed true. God can sometimes interrupt a planned situation and bless people much more than they anticipated. It can be an event. However, more than being an event, the work of the Holy Spirit is a process. That is, we are changed constantly. It's an uphill climb. We get better and better, more sanctified, more like Christ. We talked about 2 weeks ago that the aim of the Holy Spirit is so that Christ can settle down and make himself at home in our lives, and our lives are changed. So that the longer we walk with the Lord, the more mature we become. The more controlled by the Holy Spirit we become. Picture the whole scene sort of like you're driving an automobile. You're driving down the street. And you actually pick up the Lord. You give him a ride. Come on in, Lord, hop in. You're driving down the street, you start talking to him. You let him in to your little border, your car. And you talk to him, and all of a sudden you find out who he is and what he wants out of your life. And he says, you know what? What I really want is total control. Oh, is that right? Yeah. Oh, you're not going anywhere special then, huh? No, I'm going into your heart. I want total control of you. See, right now you're driving the car. You're in control. He's sitting either in the driver's seat or the back seat. The aim of the Lord is to have you move over and sit in the back seat and have him take over the steering wheel and tell you where you're going to go and guide your life. He doesn't want you just to pick him up every now and then. Say, oh, the Lord showed up, man. We had a great time cruising around the block. He wants to be in total control of your life, driving it permanently there. So the aim of the Holy Spirit is not just an event. It is a process where he works in our life. Let me just recap what we talked about 2 weeks ago. The definition of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ himself. It's the character of Christ produced by the Spirit of Christ in the life of a follower of Christ. It's the character of Jesus Christ produced by the Holy Spirit of Christ in the life of a follower of Christ. And I've had you turn to John 15 again because, as I said last time, if you grasp this one truth, I believe your life will soar. Your relationship with God will fly. It'll sprout wings. You'll be different. And every other part of your life will fall into place naturally. And the key issue that we're dealing with is being close to the Lord and abiding in Christ. And I find that when people have problems in life, when Christians come in for counseling, and we have lots of them that do, the primary root problem is this issue. They are so busy trying to do everything else, although it's in the name of the Lord, and life creates problems. Let's face it. None of us are exempt. But when there is a failure to really and truly, genuinely seek the Lord on a daily basis, of sticking tight with Him, of having devotional time, prayer and the Word, and hearing His voice and seeking Him, and trusting Him for the results instead of freaking out. When we fail to do that, our life goes haywire. When we begin to do that, all these things shall be added unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God. I testify it in my own life. There are times when I feel like every single wire in life has blown. It's haywire. The fuses are gone. Nothing makes sense. And it's basically, I have gotten out of the place of abiding. I'm trying to work on this situation here, and we've got to get the family together, and got to get the church staff together, and got to do this. And God goes, hey, over here. Don't forget me, all right? Well, I'm doing it in your name, Lord. I mean, I want to provide for my family. I want to provide for the church. He goes, no. I want you. I want to spend time with you. I want to see you apart from being a pastor and being a husband and being a father. I want to spend some time with you man to man, just human being and creator. I want to enrich your life. I want to speak to you. I want to give you private, personal love and direction. I want to teach you tender secrets. I want you so close to me, such an intimate, tight relationship where you're hearing my voice daily and you're getting direction. And I go, oh yeah, I know that's true. I've been taught that all my life. I teach that. Yeah, I know you do. Now do it. Abiding in Jesus Christ, the basics. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What's he speaking about? He's using the analogy, you know what the analogy already is, about a vine and a branch. But those that have grown grapes, and my father used to do this, grapes, depending on the species, bear two different kinds of branches. One that is fruit-bearing, and the other that is called barren, although it produces lots of leaves. You can't tell the difference till you get close. You lift up the leaves, and if there's no grapes, it's the kind that is, at the off-season of the year, producing lots of leaves, but it's a barren branch. It produces no fruit. Now, those are the kind you want to cut off, because they're useless. Because the primary reason that you're going to grow grapes is to get grapes out of it. You don't want green stuff around your house. That's not the reason you grow grapes. You can put other plants at home. You grow vines and grapes so you can eat them or so that you can produce wine or whatever the case. It's to consume something. You want fruit. You want to trim those branches off because they're dead weight. They take strength and energy away from the fruit-bearing branches. And so you'll neatly trim them off. You'll throw them out. They're good for nothing. Now, the ones that are producing fruit, and I'm going to assume, just for the sake of assuming, that that's all of us in this room. I don't want to be presumptuous, but I'm going to say that most of us are Christians walking with the Lord. We're seeking the Lord's will. We want to produce fruit. We want the Lord to direct our lives. Great. You're the kind that God's going to prune. Now, if a branch could speak, if a vine had the capacity to have a mouth and express itself, when you're pruning it, I think it would start screaming. Ouch! It doesn't feel good, but you know that unless you cut off some of those branches that are just leaf-producing branches, you're going to hinder the growth of the fruit on the real branches. And so you'll trim those bushes. And the Lord prunes us. It's a very necessary thing. It doesn't feel good all the time, but the Lord has to do it. I believe that a lot of us, we don't know how to handle the discipline of the Lord. We think that if we are getting disciplined by the Lord or spanked for something, that God's against us when He's really for us. Oh God, why would you let this happen? Is our question, is it not? Lord, you could have prevented this. Why has my life fallen into such horrible condition lately? It's simply an indication that not necessarily you're doing wrong things, although with certain other indicators it could be that way. But if you're walking with the Lord and that's your question to the Lord, Lord, I've been serving you faithfully, I've been walking with you, I've been producing fruit, why this stuff? Simply because you're producing fruit and He's pruning you, cutting off some of the dead wood so that you'll produce more fruit. So it's a compliment. It's not that He's angry or He's spanking you. Sometimes He may be disciplining you. Sometimes He may be wanting to produce more fruit. We treat the Lord a lot of times like when you were a kid going to the dentist. The Lord comes in to repair us, and we back off. Man, I used to hate going to the dentist because I'd see that big drill coming at me, and I'd just tense up and glue my head to the chair. And it was worse. You know, I found something true. I don't know if my son will grow up to agree with this, but when my dad used to chastise me, let me say correct me, when he used the whip, when he reached for his belt and took it off, I used to, when he would spank me, get as far away from him as I could, from that belt, like, oh man, I'd tuck it way in. And the farther I got from his belt, the worse it hurt. Because it had more distance. It hurts a lot more like this than like this. I get as far away, but the belt always reached. And I found that the closer I get, and I stand right in front of him, and I give him myself to go ahead and correct me with the rod or with the belt, it wasn't quite as bad. And so I'm learning to say, Lord, if you are correcting something in my life, if you're chastening me so that I'll produce more fruit, go for it. I want to get this thing over with. I want to learn the lesson and be fruit bearing. God prunes us. Now I want you to skip down to verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. I'm going to read that to you in the Amplified Bible. When you produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and you prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. Did you get that? You prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. You see, the crowning achievement of the Christian life is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The crowning achievement of the Christian life is a life that is yielded and surrendered to God, where the Holy Spirit comes in, takes control, and self isn't on the throne, God is, and it's a constant servanthood. I'm saying that a lot, last time and this time, because this is the foundation. Next week, you see, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how important it is. But the crowning achievement is that you produce much fruit because you glorify the Father. The Father is honored by that, and you prove yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Lord, help us to believe that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Now the question that you have is what does abide mean? He says abide and you'll bear forth fruit. You'll honor the Father. He'll be glorified. You'll ask what you want and it'll happen. What does it mean? Give me a working definition so that I can do it the rest of my life. I'm going to read another translation. This is an expanded Greek translation so that you can kind of, in other words, if you took the meanings of the words and put them out on paper, all of the shades and nuances of meaning, and put them all together, this is what it would sound like. This is what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, maintain a living communion with me, and I with you. Just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source, unless it remains in living union with the vine, so neither you, unless you maintain living communion with me. As for myself, I am the vine. As for you, you are the branches. He who maintains a constant living communion with me, and I with him, this one is bearing much fruit, because apart from me, you are not able to be doing anything. If anyone is not maintaining this living communion with me, he was thrown aside as a branch, was caused to wither, and they gather them and put them into the fire and throw them, and they're burned. If you maintain a living communion with me, and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it will be yours. To maintain a constant living communion. That is, where your relationship with the Lord is not like this, at a distance. It is close. You're tied. You're welded. It's consistent. It's constant. It's a communion. You're receiving from Him. You're praying to Him. You're getting direction from Him. You're close. In other words, you're not letting anything come between you. In my backyard, I have three elm trees. They're quite large. And I decided to trim them this year. So I borrowed a chainsaw. And I went out there like a madman. It was fun. And I took most of one whole tree away. Great fun. Those chainsaws are excellent. Now, the obvious thing happened. The branches that I piled on the other side of my fence that I took off from the tree, what do you think they look like about a week later? They're dead. Now, what does the tree look like? Still living. Well, the point's obvious. I'm belaboring this point. It's pretty obvious. And that is, when you chop it, you stop it. As soon as you sever any branch from the main stem, give it a little, few days, and it withers and is dead. If something comes between that union, i.e. a chainsaw or an axe, when it's removed, the life ceases to flow. And if the life ceases to flow, that thing dies. Although the source is still living, so it is with the Lord. Jesus always lives. Separate yourself from the source, even one day, and it will be detrimental. Confess sins that you have. When you know you've done something wrong, bring it to the Lord. Lord, I confess. I blew it in this area. I sinned. Forgive me. I want to restore the relationship. Lord, this morning I seek you fervently. Please teach me your will on the pages of your word. Give me direction. Help me to see your principles. And Lord, here's all the things in my life I'm bringing to you right now as I'm abiding. I'm bringing them to you because you told me to ask at once something for myself and it would be done. Lord, I desire to be closer to you. I want to be effective. These are the things I want to see happen. These are all ways that you maintain a constant living communion with the Lord and not let anything come between you and the Lord. Now, if you can remember that one fact and practice it, your life will flow. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not that easy to do because there's lots of distractions. We misplace our priorities. And there is a danger. We talked a little bit about it Sunday night. Because God is unseen, sometimes we think that God does not see. So we can get by with certain things. Or let me put it real practically. We get up in the morning and it's late. And we don't have time to hang out with God. And so we go, Lord, you know I want to do it, but I'm busy. God understands. He's not going to strike you with lightning on the way out to the car. Go to work. And the day may flow real well. got your stuff done. Not a whole lot of hassles. It was great. Next day, because you stayed out a little bit late that night, you wake up a little bit late again, and same thing happens. Got to get to work. Wanted to do it, but okay, this carries on for a few days. And you find that you can function as a Christian without spending a whole lot of quality time with the Father, without sitting at His feet and reading the Word, without meditating on the Scriptures, without praying, without bringing your family needs before the Lord. And so something begins to tick in your mind. Hey, if I could do it for 3 days or a week. Now, you wouldn't consciously say that, but that's what you're experiencing. But eventually, you wither more and more and more because the life source is being separated. And you're not getting constant living communion, constant nourishment. You're getting casual snacks. Remember Jesus said, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Not blessed is the man who casually once a week gets a spiritual cheeseburger and snacks on it once a month or a couple times a week. But there's a constant hunger and a thirst to know God and to be with Him. Now, I'm not telling you how to run your schedule. I'm not saying you should get up every single morning. If you have to work at 3 o'clock, have quiet time at 1 o'clock in the morning. Because maybe you're not awake till noon. You still go to work and function for 4 hours, but until 10 cups of coffee and about 12 o'clock, you're in the ozone. That's okay. But somehow, set some time aside. Make it a habit. Make it a daily thing where you will schedule time. Why do you schedule it? Because it's important. You know, when you have an important appointment, you usually schedule it, don't you? You say, excuse me, let me write this down on my schedule. This night we'll be at your house and we'll have dinner with you. That's important. We'll keep it. Well, if God's important, schedule Him in. In the morning, in the afternoon, at noontime, in the evening. But have some time to be alone with the Father. And to seek Him as a person. And to have devotional time. We call it quiet time. Where you're reading, you're feeding, you're praying, and the Holy Spirit is present. Maintain a constant living communion with me. Now, this word means not only a constant living communion, but it means a permanent position. It means you stay there. I have heard lots of testimonies, exciting testimonies of Christians. And a lot of times they're young Christians and they've had some kind of radical experience in the world. See, this happens a lot of times with big TV stars or music stars. And people push them to the forefront way too soon. The guy just gets saved. He was a rock and roll star. 2 weeks later, he's on TV giving his testimony, telling about Jesus Christ. I don't think he has any business being out there. He should spend a year, a couple years being discipled first. Go into seclusion. Learn the Word. Be discipled. Learn how to handle the position that you're at. Because what happens is you go out there and give this great testimony. It's a flash in the pan. And a year later, you're out back in the world again. The beauty of the Christian life is a consistency. The beauty of a Christian life is a consistent walk. Last week, some of the staff was at someone's house and we were kind of giving our testimonies, how we came to know the Lord. And a lot of us had radical testimonies. I'm talking about the times when I took LSD and smoked dope and prayed to demon spirits and all that stuff. See, that's the kind of stuff people go, ooh. It's not a big deal. I just wasted a lot of my life. And it got to Mark, and Mark shared about the time when he was going to commit suicide and blow his head off with a shotgun. Lord intervene. Beautiful experience. We got to Mark's wife, and Mark, Jody said, you know, I've known the Lord since I was a little girl. I don't really have an exciting testimony. I've just known Him since I was a little kid, and I've always walked with Him. I've never really had times of backsliding into the world and doing something really radical and weird. I've just walked with Him. I said, Jody, that's the best testimony of anyone. It shows the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a wild testimony to have a powerful testimony. The most powerful testimony is, I accepted the Lord when I was a little kid and I've always walked with Him all my life. Now that's a powerful testimony. That's the keeping power of God, that God can hold on to a person all through their life. It's a permanence of position. It's abiding where you come, you know the Lord, and you stick it out. You stick with the Lord. It's a permanence. Okay. Now, I want to talk about the differences between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. There are differences. They're not the same. Don't get confused or don't substitute one for the other. I've heard stuff like this. Well, I don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in love. I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe in love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, some people, because they've been scared, and there have been many abuses of the gifts of the Spirit, they think, well, you don't, those aren't important, you don't need them. And so, we'll just forget about them totally and just say, well, we believe in the fruit, we believe in love. Both of them are important, or God wouldn't have spoken about them. I'm trying to figure out where I want you to turn, but just let me run through some of the differences, and if you are taking notes, you can write them down. Some of the differences between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are this. The gifts of the Spirit have to do with spiritual capabilities, what you do in your service for the Lord. Where fruit of the Spirit deals with spiritual character, what a person is in the Lord. It's the character of Christ being built up in him. One is the capability, another is the character. Another difference is that the gifts of the Spirit are a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the result of being born again and abiding in Jesus Christ and walking with him consistently, and fruit occurs. Another difference is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit seem to be given instantly, not over a process of time, although the gift itself may develop. It is a gift. It's given, for example, in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost. 1 minute they had it, or they didn't have it, and the next minute they obviously did have it. It was instant. They received a gift and they were able to function in that gift. Whereas the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a gradual process of sanctification where God changes you from stage to stage. And we're still growing in that. Our character is still being developed. And the fourth difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is that the gifts of the Spirit are given selectively. They're given selectively. The Holy Spirit gives to each one as He wills. He chooses what gift you're going to have. And you don't get every gift in the New Testament. God gives to one the gift of prophecy, to one the word of knowledge, or He may give a cluster of gifts. But they're different gifts to different people. It's on a selective basis, whereas the fruit of the Spirit, God didn't say, well, I want you to have peace, and I don't want you to have peace, I'll give you joy. I want you to be just bummed out and have patience the rest of your life. And now, He gives all of it to you. It's not selective. There's a totality of operation when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to underline this. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily an indication of the depth of a person's spirituality. There is a tendency to view people with special gifts, special miraculous abilities, as having this hotline with God. They're closer and they're more spiritual than anyone else, when that's not necessarily the truth, and I want to show you some reasons why. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to take an Old Testament example and then a New Testament example. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're dealing with King Saul, the first king of Israel. Soon after he was anointed as king, God gave him a special ability, an Old Testament gift of prophecy. 1 Samuel chapter 10. In verse 10. And when they came together there on the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now we know what happened subsequent to this. Saul disobeyed the Lord. He walked in rebellion. And look over at chapter 16. Verse 13, Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I'm sure I'm going to get a question about that after the study. We've dealt with that on tape when we went through 1 Samuel. The Spirit left him. Now, turn over to chapter 19. In verse 23, so he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all the night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and God used him. However, he was living a life while experiencing, even at this point, a genuine supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God. He was living in complete rebellion against God. So, in his case, his supernatural gift of prophecy did not prove he was a spiritual man. Indeed, he was not. He was a creep. He disobeyed flagrantly the commandment of God, and it cost him. New Testament example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Many of you knew I turned to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the first chapter, he's praying for the church at Corinth, and he's even commending them. And he says in verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. No, you're in the right chapter. I'm in the wrong one. That's what I meant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I blew it. Pay attention, Skip.
Hello.
Verse 4. Let's edit that. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, is that right? Am I in the right one? Okay. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, that is spiritual gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not praying for that. He's simply stating that's where they're at. He's commending them. You guys are on target. You come behind in no spiritual gift. However, look at chapter 2. Chapter 3, I mean. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Well, that's kind of interesting. They're coming behind in no gift. Not as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to handle it. And even now you're still not able. For you are carnal. For there's envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they had all sorts of gifts of the Spirit, but they lacked spiritual depth. They lacked fruit of the Spirit. Now, I see that I'm going to have to take another week on this, because there's much more to share on this. But let me just put a bug in your ear. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll close with this tonight. It says in verse 19, now the works, plural, of the flesh are evident. And it names them, and we went over them last time. And then it says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural, there are not fruits of the Spirit. There is a fruit of the Spirit. I don't think Paul made a mistake. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it says joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You could look at it this way. There are not fruits of the Spirit. There is one fruit of the Spirit, that is love. All the rest are eight characteristics or eight manifestations, eight unveilings of love. Dwight L. Moody believed that, and this is what he wrote. Joy is love exulting. Peace is love reposing. Long-suffering is love untiring. Gentleness is love enduring. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness or gentleness is love under discipline. Self-control is love in training. You might want to compare this list with 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll look at next week, and see how close these things correspond with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and how love is manifested in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind, love is gentle, it's meek, it suffers long-suffering. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by love that you have one for another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there are differences of the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a lot in common. And it's a beautiful study that we're going to have next week. So let's pray tonight and we'll close there. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is plain and that your intent, your desire is also plain, that you want us to be like Christ. And Lord, you just didn't tell us to do it on our own. You didn't send us out there and say, okay, now just start doing it. You provided us with a helper. Someone who comes alongside. Someone who lives within us. Someone who scoots us out of the driver's seat and takes over the wheel. And then changes us. Lord, I've expressed already that desire to be changed continually by you. That is our prayer this evening. That we would begin to seek the fruit of the Spirit. And that by yielding to you, by allowing you to have control, by allowing ourselves to be changed by the Word, by spending time with you, by direction, by hearing exhortation like this one tonight, that we will change, that we will not become hard-hearted or unteachable, lest we become spiritual babies and stay that way. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Show us, Lord, that the pathway of love is greater than the pathway of power. That there is power in love. Lord, I pray that this body will become matured, well-versed in knowing what your scriptures tell us about the work of your Holy Spirit. That we will come behind in no spiritual gift. That we will not have one or the other. That is, gifts or fruit. But we'll have both. In Jesus' name.